this whole pandemic, it's been hard to remember what day it is for me. I don't know. You see, my life is built around Sunday. Everything builds up to Sunday, and then after Sunday, everything's about recuperating from Sunday. And so I always know what day it is because I know how many days away from Sunday it is. And now not being in physical church on Sunday, I don't even know what day it is at all.
Pastor, author, and Bible teacher, Alan Wright. Welcome to Sharing the Light. We're all set to hear Alan's message from Renolda Church in Central North Carolina in a series that we've titled Peace in a Pandemic. The power of seeing the crisis through the eyes of Jesus. Obviously, in the current situation that this whole world is going through, church has had to pivot in general, and especially with the way we worship together, and in most cases, quite virtually. So we're bringing you this very timely series preached just weeks ago by Pastor Alan to his home congregation. We trust it'll be a blessing and encouragement to you to give you strength to endure. If you're not able to stay with us throughout the entire program, I want to make sure you know how to get our special resource available to you right now. Again, very timely for our current situation. It's a CD audio album called Growing Deep in Times of Stress, and these are stressful times. It can be yours for your donation this month to Sharing the Light. As you listen to today's message on the pandemic, go deeper as we send you today's special offer. Contact us at sharingthelight.org. Or call 877-544-4860. That's 877-544-4860. More on that later in the program. But now let's get started with today's teaching, Peace in a Pandemic. Here is Pastor Alan Wright.
The desire to extinguish desire is itself a desire, isn't it? Islam, it does in many ways the opposite. It just sets to control or curb desires. I looked at one Islamic website, and there was a 21-year-old girl that had written in with a question, say, what do I do with my desires? And it was interesting to start to read. It just started listing some rules, guidelines, laws, lower your gaze, refrain from looking at anything which Allah has forbidden, keep away from bad company, avoid thinking about desire as much as possible. It was mainly thinking of fleshly desires, but it was just like the idea of Buddhism is eliminate desire. The idea of moralistic religion is control all your desires. Religion doesn't know what to do with it. John Eldridge wrote a book about desire, and he asked an interesting question. He said, have you ever noticed that there's really no place in Scripture that we see Jesus chastising someone for having too high of expectations? He never speaks to someone about, hey, well, you ought to curb those desires. In fact, he does the opposite. If you think about it, he meets a Samaritan woman at a well, and he is speaking to her, and she said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. He's saying, you should have asked for even more. One time the disciples came to him in Matthew chapter 18, and they asked him a very direct question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus did not chastise them for asking the question. Instead, he called a little child. He said, that's a good question. He said, I want to explain what greatness looks like in the kingdom of God. Great. It's almost like he's like, I'm glad you asked. In Matthew 7 and verse 7, he just says point blank, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. And in John, he's just maybe the boldest statement. He said, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these he'll do because I'm going to the Father. I mean, if anything, Jesus made it harder for us by telling us that the sick could be healed, or that the church could advance, and that we could have dominion spiritually in the world, because it'd be less messy if we didn't have such great promises. And if anything, Jesus just incites our desires and our expectancy. In other words, he raises our hopes. C.S. Lewis was brilliant on this point when he spoke about desire and said, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud piles in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. It's ironic, but what I'm saying is that part of the healing for disappointment, according to Jesus' approach, is not you lowering your expectations so you protect your heart, but it actually took them to something higher. See, the problem was, back at verse 19, the problem was they had seen him only as a prophet. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed. They had a dream of him being the kind of prophet or prophetic figure that could come and set up political rule. But you see, prophets aren't raised from the dead. And yet Jesus had predicted plainly his resurrection. Let me make sure we're clear about this. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. He not only said it over and over there, but he became known for it. In Matthew 27, it's interesting what we read. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priests, the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days I'll rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away." I mean, even the people who were against Jesus had known that he had taught about his resurrection. So the problem with the disciples that were so disappointed was not that they had dreamt too much, but too little. And he wanted to give their spirits a witness of a better dream. Let me tell you, God has a way of taking your dream and giving you a better dream. I was thinking about times in my life where I was disappointed and then it turned out so much better. And one such time, my 40th birthday, which was years ago. And I'm not big, like I need to have celebration or something, but it was my 40th and my wife loves to celebrate and it seemed like nothing was happening. I had been telling her for a year, I said, "Here's what I want for my 40th birthday. I always want to get a piano and just get find some old upright, beat up piano. We can put it against the wall in the living room and I don't care if it's out of tune. I just want to get a piano. I'd love to have a piano." And my birthday rolled around, and it didn't seem like anything really special. We went to Ryan's to eat, which was great, but we often go there for special celebrations. Nothing seemed like it. But when I got to Ryan's, and we went back to the back room, she had reserved the whole back room of this fancy restaurant, and there were people that were there, some of the most important people in my life, and some of them had flown in from different parts of the country. It was a surprise, about 40 people. It was some evening, and we ate scallops wrapped in bacon and filet mignon and laughed and told stories. And then they presented me a book. She gave me a book that people had sent letters from all over that were blessing and affirming, and it was special. That night, went to bed. I said, "Honey, this was incredible. I can't believe you pulled it off." And slept joyfully. And I was thinking, well, I had hoped I'd get a piano, but this has been fantastic. The next morning, she said, "Could you get up and come downstairs? There are some people here that want to see you." I said, "Honey, I hadn't even had a shower." She said, "Well, just come on down." And I went down, and there was a group of people in my living room. I said, "What is this, a surprise breakfast party?" I said, "That just doesn't even make any sense." And they looked, and they said, "We wanted to get you something for your birthday. Look out the window." And I looked out the window, and there was a piano truck in my driveway. And they wheeled in a baby grand piano.
That's Alan Wright. You're listening to Sharing the Light. And we'll have more teaching in a moment from today's important series.
Stress is inevitable. Becoming stressed out is optional. You can't avoid the stresses of life. Life will always bring its stressful seasons. There are busy seasons, difficult seasons, and there are seasons of outright spiritual attack. We all know that life can be stressful, but by the power of the gospel, you don't have to be stressed out in the midst of it. In fact, the stressful times of life can lead you into deeper places of trust and peace in the Lord. If you want to grow deep during stressful times, there's no better place to turn than the Psalms. There's a psalm for every season. We want to send you Pastor Allen's CD album, Growing Deep During Stressful Times, a psalm for every season. Stressful seasons come and go, but you can grow deep roots in the grace of God that will enable you to stand strong no matter what. Make your gift today and discover how to grow deep during life's most stressful times.
When you give today, we will send you today's special offer. And we're happy to send this to you as our thanks from Sharing the Light Ministries. Call us at 877-544-4860. That's 877-544-4860. Or come to our website, sharingthelight.org. You're listening to Sharing the Light, and today's teaching now continues. Here once again is Alan Wright.
There are times, and ultimately you'll find this to be the case. It may be heaven before you find it totally be the case, in which you have this level of dream and Jesus has this level of dream. And I'm not talking about those physical blessings, although a piano is a wonderful blessing. I'm talking about the deepest spiritual treasures. They'd hope Jesus would be a political leader like David, but Jesus wanted to turn their attention to something much higher than that. And that's why at verse 27, Jesus began teaching them. He began showing them. Beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What he wanted them to do was begin to see a bigger dream of who he really was. He wanted to raise their expectations. He wanted them to see Jesus in a greater and higher light. Because you see, here's what essentially had to happen. Instead of just seeing Jesus as a prophet who might set up a political rule, they needed to see him as God on earth. They needed to see him as the one who had been raised from the dead. They needed to see him as God himself. And so he went and he had supper with them, and he just spent time preaching to them. He just went through the scriptures and started showing them place after place where it was all about him. And they saw Jesus bigger in their eyes than they'd ever seen him before. And it's almost like this. It's like, is their understanding of who Jesus is was elevated to the point that it matched a reality of who he was. Their eyes were opened. And they saw him. And wow, I don't know. I just don't understand everything. It's like, this is Easter day. It is for me as a preacher, it's day of days. It's our day. And we had dreams. We had hoped that this might be a day that we would have more people attend our services than ever in the history of the church. We think maybe we could maybe have, if all our venues are packed and all our services, we could maybe have 1,500 people, you know. And we're sheltered in place. But do you know, this past week, between sharing the service on Sunday morning and then through the week and through our Sharing the Light Ministries and their social media and all of it, over 50,000 people saw last week's sermon. I wonder if maybe God wants us to have 100,000 people hear an Easter message. In the middle of your disappointments, know that Jesus is with you, he walks with you, and that he wants to bear witness to your spirit of a higher and greater dream. And just know this, it's Easter day. Here's what happens. Jesus wins. It is so interesting how Jesus can just sort of take over a situation. He was invited to have dinner, and next thing you know, he's the one breaking the bread as if he's the host. He came upon these disappointed disciples, and next thing you know, he was the preacher of the gospel. There is a way that Jesus walks with you, and he bears witness to your spirit in a gentle way, but then there's also a way in which Jesus just takes over, opens up your eyes, wins the day, because he's a conqueror, and it's amazing. It's Easter day. It was so interesting that they had their heads hung. And one of the things I want to draw your attention to at verse 21 was that they said, we'd hoped he was the one. And besides all this, it's now the third day. It's right in the center of this story, this idea of it's the third day. Not really sure what they meant by that. If they weren't that expectant of the resurrection, did they remember him speaking of something was going to happen on the third day? Did they, you know, this whole pandemic, it's been hard to remember what day it is for me. I don't know. You see, my life is built around Sunday. Everything builds up to Sunday, and then after Sunday, everything's about recuperating from Sunday. And so I always know what day it is because I know how many days away from Sunday it is. And now not being in physical church on Sunday, I don't even know what day it is, you know. But part of the end of this story is, what day is it? It is the third day. You know, there's something very interesting at the beginning of the Bible. It's just interesting. There's a refrain that goes through the creation narrative where God creates and then the text says, and God saw it was good. Like in Genesis 1:3, God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And this is refrain, and God saw it was good, God saw it was good. Every day that God saw it was good, except, interestingly, the second day. And the second day, and God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the water, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above. And it was so, and God called the expanse heaven. And there was morning and evening, and there was morning and the second day. And there's no mention on the second day that God saw it was good. And what's fascinating is that, so first day, God saw it was good. Second day, no mention of it. But on the third day, at verse 9, and God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And still on the third day, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit, trees bearing fruit, and it was so. And the earth brought forth the vegetation, plants yield, so forth, and God saw that it was good. So on the first day, God saw it was good. Second day, no mention of God saw it was good. Third day is mentioned twice. And God saw it was good. And God saw it was good. You know, it's interesting, within Judaism, there is an idea, kind of a legendary kind of fun thing, that Tuesday is a lucky day. And I actually wanted to see what a rabbi or two had to say about this. There's a website I went to called AskMoses.com. Yes, I went to AskMoses.com and found a question written to Rabbi Moshe Miller, received the question, why do Jews consider Tuesday be a lucky day? I liked his response. He said, lucky is not really the correct terminology, since Jews believe in divine providence, not luck. Perhaps auspicious would be better. The reason that Tuesday, i.e. the third day of the week, according to the Jewish calendar, Sunday being the first day, is special is that the phrase, and God saw that it was good, is mentioned twice on the third day of creation. All the other days have this phrase mentioned only once, except for the second day, Monday, where it is not mentioned at all. And I love the last line. Hence, Monday is always a lousy day for everyone. Three is an important number. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In science, there are three parts to the atom. And physics, white light has three hues. And music, every third note is important. It's how we make chords. Even in sports, there are three strikes. Three goals make a hat trick. And God is holy, holy, holy. And have you ever heard a sermon where there were just 2 points? Oh, it's the third day. Jesus wins. It is good. It is good. Yeah, there are times where it feels like the second day, the day in the tomb when all feels dark, but it's Easter day. It's the day of days. It's the day that proves that God is supreme. It's the day that proves that Jesus is not just a prophet, not just a good man or a noble teacher, but that he is the Lord of Lords because he was raised from the dead. So ultimately, to deal with our disappointments, God comes to us and he walks with us. He bears witness to higher dreams. But in the end, we just need to know this, that he wins. He wins it all. Because he has been raised from the dead, we have assurance that we in Christ likewise will be raised from the dead. And ultimately, the answer to all of our disappointments is that we are a people of the third day. And every day for us is like Easter Day, because we are resurrection people. If you've yet to trust Christ, it's simple to say to him, I do trust in you and believe in you, and I want you to be my Savior and Lord. And what he does is he makes you his own child. It's like you are born anew. It's like something that was dead becomes alive inside of you. What it means to be a Christian, therefore, is someone who enjoys the victory that Jesus has won. We're all facing disappointments, and we'll face some more disappointments. You can count on the fact that Jesus is with you, and he'll turn your gaze towards even higher dreams and realities of his love. And remember, beloved, the whole point of Easter, Jesus has won, and that's the gospel.
Alan Wright, you're listening to Sharing the Light. In today's teaching, we had hoped seeing disappointment through Jesus' eyes. This is from our series, Peace in a Pandemic, the power of seeing the crisis through the eyes of Jesus. And Pastor Alan is back with us in just a moment with a closing thought today.
Stress is inevitable. Becoming stressed out is optional. You can't avoid the stresses of life. Life will always bring its stressful seasons. There are busy seasons, difficult seasons, and there are seasons of outright spiritual attack. We all know that life can be stressful, but by the power of the gospel, you don't have to be stressed out in the midst of it. In fact, the stressful times of life can lead you into deeper places of trust and peace in the Lord. If you want to grow deep during stressful times, there's no better place to turn than the Psalms. There's a psalm for every season. We want to send you Pastor Allen's CD album, Growing Deep During Stressful Times, a psalm for every season. Stressful seasons come and go, but you can grow deep roots in the grace of God that will enable you to stand strong no matter what. Make your gift today and discover how to grow deep during life's most stressful times.
When you give today, we will send you today's special offer. And we're happy to send this to you as our thanks from Sharing the Light Ministries. Call us at 877-544-4860. That's 877-544-4860. Or come to our website, sharingthelight.org. Well, Pastor Alan, it's not been that long ago since we celebrated Easter in probably the most unique and for some, maybe even a disappointing way. We couldn't do all the normal traditional things, including sunrise services and assembling. And as a preacher of the gospel, I know it was disappointing not to be able to look out over a sea of a congregation.
Daniel, it was something I would have never dreamt of, to not have Easter in person with the people of God. But what God has been doing during this, through this ministry and ministries all over the world, is nothing short of astounding. We are having unprecedented numbers of people that are hearing our broadcast, tuning into our sermons, and the same is happening in many churches all over. So here are these disciples on Emmaus Road on the very resurrection day of Jesus, and they are hanging their heads, walking along, and don't realize they're walking with Jesus himself. What an irony. And they said, we had hoped he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. And boy, isn't that a refrain that we're hearing a lot during the pandemic. We had hoped. And some of the disappointments that we face are relatively minor, but they still hurt. Our son graduated from law school at home, an online service. Our daughter was going to go on a mission trip to Prague all summer, but it was canceled. All of us could list the disappointments that we've had. These were disappointed disciples, and Jesus is not scared of our disappointment. He walked right with them. He was in the midst of it with them. And something happened, a miracle happened, in which when they saw that Jesus was alive, their eyes were open and they began to see everything differently. This is an invitation to all our listeners. to see all of life and certainly this crisis through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ask him, Jesus, how do you see it? He'll give you his eyes and it'll change everything.
This has been Sharing the Light with Alan Wright, a listener-supported production of Sharing the Light Ministries.